What it says I am. I can do what it says I can. I am a believer and not a doubter. I am a doer and not just a hearer. I am humble before the Lord. I am obedient to the Lord. I am mature in the Lord. I am enthusiastic about the Lord. I know that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? Amen. Let's go to work. I'm going to ask that you please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Again, if you're on your phone or in your paperback, however you want to do it, I'm going to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Amen? Amen. And it reads, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints." Key word, as is fitting for saints. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Pay attention to that. Why does the wrath of God come? "Because of these things, let no one deceive you with empty words. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. So, my objective today, or this morning, that God has given me is to develop an understanding of control. Specifically, is to develop an understanding of the enemy's tactics in relation to the concept of control. Let's go ahead and pray. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you for allowing us to be here this morning to hear your word, Father God. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all you do. We thank you for being our God and the people that you put in front of us, Father God, to better speak to this word that you've given us. We pray to give it all to you now. In our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we pray and thank you. Amen. And I would be remiss if I don't thank my brother Jay. He passed a few weeks ago, but he blessed this word big time. So God bless you, Jay. And I want to make sure I thank him. All right. So if I had a title today, in which I do have a title, we can call it The Definition of Control. I'll say it again. It is the definition of control. It's a play on words, but I want you to really watch it as we go through this. Because as believers, we have an issue. In the kingdom of God, we have an issue with taking God directly at what we read. We don't ever give attention to the concept of something. When you hear me talk a lot, if you ever heard me speak before, I say concept a lot. I'm a conceptual thinker. That's how God orchestrated my mind. So I can't ever really think about things in the immediacy. I have to think about the next thing too. My dad is like that as well. I didn't know that was a gift that God just kind of blessed us with. But when I think of one thing in front of me, I have to think of the next thing, or it's going to frustrate me to just go to it. Amen. And in the body of Christ, we have an issue. As believers, we don't understand that the Bible is full of concepts. What did God say? "My thoughts are not your thoughts," amen, "and my ways are not your." So, if that's the case, the only way for us to truly understand God is to try to get an understanding of how he thinks. See, a concept is an abstract idea, right? It's an idea. But that idea is also defined as a plan or intention. So whenever we look at the concepts of the Word of God, and the Word is Christ, who is God, if we want to get to know him, we got to understand the plan behind and the intent behind why he did certain things. That's why we have to dig deeper into the Word. So in the book of Ephesians, we got a situation happening, right? Paul was actually in prison, and we're going through one of his letters. And in his letters, he's doing something interesting with the saints. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 1 through 3 again. And I just want you to watch the tone and mannerism that Paul is using in the moment. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm starting at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for" who? Saints. I found it interesting that he used the word saints there. Because what he did was, he was describing and defining a group of people in that moment. When he uses the word saints, he's talking about us. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about believers. He might not be using the word Christian, which you're going to see later on. They're going to use the word synagogue, is what they consider the building of the church, right? We call it church, but kind of a misnomer. The synagogue is the building. We, the people, are the church. So when he does this, I was curious because God had put something on my mind about this. Why is he describing this to saints? If you look at the historical view of how this is set up, Paul had already been to Ephesus at that time. The church was already established. So this is after he was put in prison, after the church had been established, after they knew the rules of God. So that was interesting to me. I'm like, man, why would you need to write the letters? And why did you find it so important to do that? Well, what happens is, Paul's history informs his future. God gave him the foresight to understand, I'm in prison. And because I'm in prison, the enemy has a tactic, and we're going to prove that tactic out, because he used the same tactic when he was an enemy. The enemy has a tactic where when the source of information is removed, there is an insertion of what they want to inform the information. Because we get really caught up in not understanding that whatever you can define, you can control. And when you can define something, you dictate the entirety of what it is, who it is, where it goes, how it does things. And we're going to talk about this. So let's understand Paul. Paul understands this better than most. Paul was a modern day missionary. And if you could, we could put up the map, please. Paul was a modern day, what we would call a missionary. But Paul is fervent in everything he does. So while Paul was sitting in jail, he understood this. Ephesus is the epicenter of Christianity at the moment. All information flow and traffic comes through Ephesus. Now, if you understand Ephesus, Ephesus is what we call modern day Turkey. And if you understand Turkey, a portion of Turkey sits in West Asia. The other part of Turkey sits in Europe. So it was the same practice when he was here, but Paul, because he was a Pharisee at the time, he understood, yo, if the information traffic is coming through here, what's the first place the enemy wants to hit? Ephesus. Because I got to disrupt the lines of communication to affect the definitions of who these saints are. So, and we'll go back to this in a second, but pay attention to it. Ephesus had multiple deities that they worshiped. They were the kind of place where they worshiped Roman deities. They worshiped other deities. Many of them believed that Diana, yes, Wonder Woman, they believed that Diana actually built Ephesus. So they had all kind of problems there. Paul, after his walk, he wound up here, right? Because Paul, his stuff happened here. So let's just give context as we're going through this. Paul, most of us know the story of Paul, but we're going to talk about it. He changed and had his encounter here with Christ. This dude affected Galatians, Colossians, Ephesus, Ephesians, Philippi, Philippians, Thessalonica, Thessalonians, Corinth, Corinthians. That's how hard Paul worked. So when you really look at the map and you understand, now, he was in jail over here in Rome. Last time I checked, they didn't have no cars. So he traveled as a modern-day missionary across the entirety of this map. And he affected every church. Go back to the Word of God. Look at the books. He informed all of these books because he informed all of those people. Amen? Thank you for the map, Marcus. So, glory be to God. Paul understood this, but to understand what's happening here specifically, you got to understand fully who Paul is. So Paul was a type of dude who was a Pharisee, right? Paul's charge came to, hey, if you come across Christians, you round them up, you bring them to Jerusalem. So the reason Paul understood the information process was because he was in charge of disrupting it. He was the one who was supposed to go get the people. He was defined as a Pharisee, and he was good at his job. But now, keep that word defined in your minds because this applies to us. Let's see what happens with Paul when he has an encounter. Because we call Paul the Apostle Paul, right? But in the apostolic, not necessarily in the apostolic church, in theology and the theologian realms, a person who's an apostle is a person who walked with Christ. But Paul, Christ was crucified before Paul came into the picture. So how is this the case that you are defined as an apostle? That makes no sense. And he had beef with other disciples about it. So let's go through it. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts. And I'm going to the book of Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'll give you a second to get there. So to kind of set it up as everybody is getting there, now Paul is in Damascus, right? It's not just him. He's walking with a group of people. He's a Pharisee at this time. Because he's a Pharisee, he defines himself as such. He does the job of a Pharisee, and he does it well. Well, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and it reads, this is Paul in Damascus. It says, then Saul, his birth name, right? His Greek name translates to Paul. So he started being referred to Paul after something happened. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Let's stop right there for a second. Where's the first place he went? He went to the high priest. Why did he go to the high priest? Let's read it. And asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, believed in Christ, preaching Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Take it back to Ephesians 5. What was he doing? He was penning a letter, right? Who understands the information traffic? Paul. Why? Because when he wanted to interrupt it, where did he go? The high priest. What did he tell the high priest to give him? Letters. So he understood better than most of us. Oh, I got to get this thing out because I know what my predecessors are going to do. I know how they're going to try to attack me next. So it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, quickest Christianic change I've ever seen in my life. I'm walking down the street. I'm bounding up your people. You're going to see here in a second. He got people with him. They just can't see what's going on. They can hear the voice. They can't see what's going on. Whoa, let me hit the ground because I know something about this situation has to be God related. So now, right in that moment, he's been converted. But now for our key words, he's also been redefined. And God is going to prove that definition here in a second. Or more likely, Jesus is going to say it. He's been redefined in that moment. So he keeps going. He says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." The thing we got to watch out and that we can learn from Paul as we make our way back to Ephesians is, number one, he saw light and recognized it was God. When God then told him, "Hey, you belong to me," his first response is, "What would you have me do?" He didn't freak out about it. All he said was, "What would you have me do?" Not what I feel like doing, not what I think I might want to do, maybe if I feel one day, maybe. He said, "What would you have me do?" Now think about this. You get on the ground, you talk to God, you got your eyes closed right now, you stand back up and you can't see nothing. But you still got the faith to say, bring me here. Because that's where God said, go. And then you don't eat for 3 days. I probably wouldn't eat for 3 days either if I woke up like that. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to think about it, be like, nah, I ain't really trying to mess with nothing to drink right now. I got a lot on my mind. But what happened is Paul went through a redefinition because he went from belonging to the Pharisee clan to now belonging to God. And because he belongs to God, he is redefined by God. And when you look at the definition of something, it's important to understand what that means. Definition. The definition of define is to state or describe exactly, watch this, the nature, scope, or meaning of something. So when we as Christians say, "Hey, we're Christians," we can't take that light. We are saying, I, Christian person, you can define me as a Christian by my nature, by the scope of what God allows me to do, and by the direction I'm walking, because it's led by God. My pathway should be led by God. If I'm walking right, not necessarily if you're just walking right, because you will go through trials, we all go through the situation. But every time we say Christian, we can define that. Now, there's kind of a thing that's coming up here soon where we're going to see in the time that we're living in, defining things is getting real important, because if you don't understand the true definition of what something is, you'll lose, and you'll lose it fast and be lost. Amen? So we're going to come to that. So now, God has redefined who Paul is, and to prove that he did that, let's look at verse 10, and I'm still in Acts chapter 9, and let's get to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Too similar. Look at the similitude between how Paul reacted and how Ananias reacted. Ananias was already a disciple. Paul just became a disciple. Exact same reaction when the Lord called them. "Here I am. What you need me to do?" "So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.'" Now, God's plan for Paul was already established. He just needed to move Paul to a specific place. The same thing happens to us daily, right? We don't always know why, when, where, how, and what God wants in the situation. But that doesn't mean we're also guaranteed an answer to know where we're going either. I know how God deals with me. God gives me the long-term view without giving me the in-between. He does it pretty often. So God has blessed me to know my calling for a long time. But he never showed me the road to get to it. And as the road is proceeding, I'm kind of like, nah, I get why you didn't show me. Because I wasn't a fool with this no way. Matter of fact, I wasn't going to say this, it wasn't in my notes, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I remember my wife and I were sitting in Okinawa. And we were sitting outside of one of the chapels. And I was like, you know why I don't want to go in there? Because, like, what if I'm called to, like, preach or something? And I remember telling Alana that, and she had to be looking at me like, man, this dude, who did I marry? This heathen? And I was just like, it comes with a responsibility. When you walk in church, when you give your life to Christ, you say that you're a Christian, you redefine yourself. Amen. You got responsibilities. We, not just here, all of us. Amen. Because we are the body. You can't pick stuff up without the hand. And we don't know which part of the body we are. So if we're not in our proper place and we're claiming to be Christians, that's an issue. So then Ananias, it says, then Ananias, I'm in verse 13, answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much harm he has done to your saints, Christians again. I thought it was cool that they used the same word when you look back at Ephesians to here, because this is before Ephesians and the letter was written. Your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a definition. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, right there, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you to receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So now the man's on the mission. Can we put that map up one more time, Marcus, if you're up there? If not, don't worry about it, sir. Now, that same map that I showed you before, the man started here. He understood, based on my redefinition, I got a job. I went through here to gather up you Christians. Now I got to bring you into the fold. So let me start back. Tarsus, Galatia, Colossae, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and in Rome. He infected Rome. He got arrested literally because he was sharing the gospel in Rome. And he was accused of sharing a false gospel. That's why he was locked up. So now I get locked up, but I start sending letters back because based on my definition of who I was as a Pharisee, I understood how to be more effective as a Christian. But many of us go through that, right? We understand when we was in the world, we know how to better go back to some of the people in the world. We don't feel comfortable going there like we used to. Right? Like, I mean, this is real, right? You don't feel as comfortable going back to that place to get them, but you can recognize where they came from. So that's why I can't get offended or upset when people do certain things, because I'm like, hey, I used to be there too. That's where I sat. That's where I lived. Amen? All right. So we got the defined part out of the way. Now let's get into this concept of control. God had me write this down, so I want to make sure I say it. At the acceptance of definition came the submission to control. It was at the moment that God redefined them, that Christ redefined Saul, then now Paul. It was at that moment of definition that he also submitted his control to Christ. He accepted his mission and said, okay, whatever you say do, I'll do. Wherever you say go, I'll go. I won't question you. I'm going. I'm blind. Brothers, take me. All right, Ananias, yes, Lord. Hey, that's the dude who was, what did I say do? No problem, Lord. I'll take the scales off his eyes. Or I'll go do what you call me to do in that moment, right? Because at the redefinition, he understood. So we were talking about this in Lit, right? And that's why I said Lit, y'all bless me so much, because we were talking about submission. And we were talking about how the world has really changed the definition of what submission means. Right? So it's a buzzword, right? Like if Brother Wilson is right here and Sister Wilson is right there, and somebody said, well, Sister Wilson, you should submit to Brother Wilson because of what the world has tried to do to the definition of submission. She'd be like, what? I'm not saying she would, that sis would, but you know, people in the world are like, whoa, don't be using that around me.
But anybody who's been in a good marriage ever knows one has to submit to the other. It's impossible to keep it good if you don't. I mean, word is word. One in my notes. Like Pastor be saying, like, it wasn't in my notes, but hey, it came out. Because it's word is word. Like, if you cannot submit to one another, let it go. I'm not, don't get divorced. Like I'm talking about, if you're in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, you know what I'm saying? If you're courting, right? So, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, right? This is why Paul wrote the letters, because he understood that the enemy was going to try to come redefine what Christianity is across that map. So, the reason God defines us is because he is now spiritually and outwardly describing our new nature. He is making a proclamation to our new nature through our redefinition. We just had four people get baptized. So when they got baptized, what did they do? They made an outward proclamation to the world through this water baptism, I'm a Christian. Based on who I am as a Christian, this is going to be my new nature. This is how, this is going to be the scope of what I can do through God who strengthens me. This is who I am. Now, when you look at that, it brings us into control. Because when you talk about control, watch the definition of control. Control is the power to influence or direct people's behavior or course of events. That behavior thing is important, right? Because we said what we can define, when we define ourselves as Christian, it gives us a new nature, new meaning, new purpose, new scope. That means we're also giving over control if we're going to say that we're Christians. God proved this. It's a concept. That's why I say abstract idea, right? When I say it's an idea, I got to get to know who God is. God, why do you do things the way you do? Because it's not the first time you did it. You did it with Abram. When you turned him into Abraham, what does Abraham mean? The father of nations. You did it with Sarai. When you turned her to Sarah, what does Sarah mean? Mother of nations. You did it with Jacob. When you turned him into Israel, right? You did it with Simon. When you turned him to Peter. So God has a history throughout the word of redefining us as believers. When we turn our lives over to him, he has a history of saying, I'm going to put my stamp on you. And now that you're my chosen vessel, yes, this is what you do. So that's like when it comes to like, you know, teaching and stuff like that. Like, yo, this is my calling. Like, I can't not do it. Because if I don't, I'm going against who I inherently am. It's the same for all of us, though, right? Like, that applies to Will. If Peach got her call and she knows exactly who Peach is, and you see Peaches do something different, you don't even have to know her to be like, that ain't you. That ain't what you do. If Jesse got a call and God called him to do that and you seen him in that call and then you seen him outside of it, you already know that ain't you. Anybody who's seen me outside of my calling know what it's not and what it is. Because they could just tell by the product that comes out. I mean, I'm just keep it real. I keep it on me, you know what I mean? But it's true. Because I'm outside of what I am. My nature as a Christian is to teach God's people. It's what I am. So then we go a little bit further into this, right? And Simon to Peter, like literally Peter means rock or boulder. And Peter is called like the foundation of faith in a lot of ways, right? So take that into today's aspect. We got some issues. Caveat, I don't care about anybody's political preference. Let me make sure I say that twice. I don't care about anybody's political preference. If any political thought jumps into your head when I start to say this, I would refer you to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Because, and the Lit group knows this, WDC knows this, because they've had to hear me regurgitate it 30,000 times. God never intended for there to be politics. That was not his intent. I would refer you to go there. Study 1 Samuel chapter 8 and study what God told Solomon as a response when the children of Israel started asking for that. And then we can have a conversation. So whatever anybody voted, it's fine with me. It don't bother me. I can't get upset about something that ain't supposed to be there no way. So I hear you, Fred. I'm moving, baby. No, I'm just joking. But But I say that because here's what happens. The word president is literally defined Hebraically and in the Greek, one who has been lifted up from their peers, similar to a prince of a tribe. The problem happens when we put people in certain places, we have to be careful not to lift them above God in our ideology. Amen. And what's happening is we're living in a country because we are the quote unquote Ephesus of the world. We are the information highway because we accept all type of faiths and religion. We have to be extra careful as believers how we allow ourselves to be defined. We're in a scared, I won't say scared, I don't like the word scary. We're in a rough place with that. Because if we allow ourselves to be defined as Christians, what does Christian mean now? I know what it's supposed to mean. But what does it mean in the eyes of people now? That's why I said I don't care about red, blue, all that. I don't care about brown. I don't care about white. I don't care about Asian. I don't care about none of that. What does Christian mean? Because there were a group of individuals recently after this election that all voted in the name of Christianity. So if you did that, I need to know how God informed what you did. Not to anybody here, like I said, but we got to be careful because what hurts is if believers are being tricked, I got a problem. I don't care about who's sitting in the seat. I don't care what anybody's doing. But if believers are being tricked, that's problematic. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to do a little bit of a case study. I apologize in advance. But I'm going to try to do a little bit of a case study here where let's see if we could define some things. I wrote this down now. I don't really want to use it. Okay. You don't even have to say it out loud. I just want you to think it in your mind. If I said a person is pro-choice, believes in raising the minimum wage, and believes in marriage between any two people, they must be a, don't say it out loud, you don't have to. All right, just think about that. You're pro-choice, you believe in raising the minimum wage, giving the money to the community, marriage between any two people, man, 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 woman, man, dog, whatever. Okay? Second one, if you are against abortion, you believe in billionaire tax cuts, right? There's a strategy to that. So like, that's not really to like hit us. There's supposed to be a strategy to that. It's supposed to be a trickle down bleed effect, whatever. And you believe in marriage between man and a woman, you must be a, Now, I'm a show of hands. How many people were able to figure out the definitions of what I was just talking about? Okay, I can't count them all. So everybody understood the definitions. Each of us, when we went up there to vote, defined ourselves as something. Because if I allow it to get to a place where when you say certain things that you must put me into the category, then I just define myself as such. I'm a registered independent, by the way. Like, I don't care about all that, if I'm being honest. I was thinking about writing in my son. I'm going to be honest. Like, I was like, man, I wonder how many my man could get. You know what I'm saying? But when we do that, we have to be careful as believers because now, whatever we allow ourselves to be defined as, we give submission to the control as well. So, President X, I don't care. When the next person gets in the office, all the people who have been defined as whatever, he has already stated, you will submit to my control. I mean, I watch enough politics to understand it. I don't love it or anything like that, but I don't want my kids living in a world that they don't understand. I didn't see any tweets, messages from any politician until it came down to who's going to be the Senate majority lead. And the first thing that came out, the person said, you best be ready to say yes to what I want right here. Which I think was like appointing people during recess and different things like that. We got to be careful, believers, because many of those people sitting in those seats are saying they're Christians, which I have no problem with them believing in Jesus Christ or believing in God. I have no problem with any political agenda because that's all on you. But if that's what we define as Christian, what do we become if we don't believe those same things? See, we become the enemy. Wow. Even if we're sitting under the true definition of what a Christian is, because we've submitted our control to God and not to just the nation, right? So, yep, I get that. So, I'm not saying that that this is for a time of fear. That's not why I'm saying that, okay? It's a time for awareness. We are believers, so I gotta always go on a good note, right? Like, I ain't gonna go out on a bad note and be like, dang, man, I don't even want to vote no more. Like, like still vote, right? We just, all of us, I would encourage that we vote. Like I said, I don't care who's in office. It doesn't hurt me or help me who won. Always vote for God. When you see policies and different things that fit under the rule of God's law, vote for that. It don't matter what color they are. None of that matters. Because the second we give over God's control, and if I went deep into 1 Samuel chapter 8, you'll see what I'm talking about. Like God said, okay, no problem. You want a king, children of Israel? Y'all my chosen people? No problem. Here's what he's going to do to you. And then it was done. And if you look at America, a lot of that stuff is still being done right now. So, for encouragement, I would like to push us back to the book of Galatians. And I'm going to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 26 through 29. And as God was taking me through this to prepare for it, I was like, man. I was like, God, I need a happy ending. Because this is not the nicest, like, dang, I'm no claps. Like, you know what it is, you know? Peace, man, there ain't no claps, you heard? But it's one of those things where, as believers, this is why I talk about concept and different things. We spend so much time on the unimportant Christians, and we don't affect what's important. I watch people stand outside of that bridge in Fort Walton and wave their flags. I watch people cry after the election stuff. I watch people at work not pay attention to what's happening around them. And my poor supervisor, I feel bad for you, because she has to hear me regurgitate that 30,000 times. And she tolerates me. And she just let me say it and get it off my chest. But I watch it all the time, and when we watch things happen around us, why don't we identify what's going on? So, before definitions change, let's look at one last definition. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, and I'm reading through verses 26 through 29. It says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's us. That's how we're defined. That's how we relate as believers. And so many of us cannot recognize that. Because what has the enemy done? The more I seal up the word, Paul picked it up first, right? The more that the word is sealed up, now the enemy has to come attack it. So now that the enemy is coming back across Ephesus, across Ephesus, and across Philippi, and across Corinth, and all these places, what does he have to do? He has to insert himself into where we belong. Because I have to redefine what it means to be a Christian. We got family members fighting family members. I can't believe you voted for such and such. I can't believe you believe in that. I can't believe you did that. That's not what it's about. Because Paul just told us, none of that matter. Amen? So, that's why I'm coming to an end. It's completely quiet. It's okay. I knew it was coming. I'm not even tripping about it. Hey, listen, I grew up the son of a teacher, right? I grew up the son of an engineer. So one of the things that I appreciate is sometimes this, because what I'm looking for is intention or attentiveness. I'm a teacher. Like, a lot of my cousins online are teachers. My mom is a teacher, right? I know when my kids are paying attention to me because I got their attention. Y'all not my kids, obviously, but I'm talking about my own children. But when I see the people of God paying attention, it makes me feel better. I'm not, you know, I can't hustle for the clap. I just don't really have it in me like that. I'm starting to learn that's just not who God created me to be. Even though I'd be screaming back here for the kids. But I'm concerned about us believers. I'm concerned about where we're going. I'm concerned about how we're treating each other based on the intent that the enemy fed into this nation. Like, we know what it is, right? Like, Revelations ain't there for no reason. So we know what's up. But how many of us are going to choose that path? I'd rather go through the suffering to come, to keep who I am, than to give myself over to what they want me to be. Amen? Amen. I have four appeals.